Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you now to continue in worship with me by turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, after a four-week break, we're getting back to our regular scheduled programming. We're tuning back into the high drama that is Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, and believe it or not, we are nearing the end of this drama. We finally reached the home stretch, the final verses in Paul's letter, and Paul, he ends on a high note. He ends his letter with a benediction, a prayer that is all about Jesus. How good is that? It magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, throughout history, there have been many individuals who have left an indelible mark on our world. In fact, many years ago now, Time magazine made a list of the 100 most influential people in history. Names on this list include John Calvin, Joan of Arc, King Arthur, Mother Teresa, Mark Twain, Rosa Parks, Thomas Edison, Harriet Tubman, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. Can you guess who tops the list? Jesus. Jesus. You see, no one has been, and no one will ever be, more influential, more essential than Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen, he has often been imitated, but never duplicated. There is none, I mean there is none like Jesus. And he stands head and shoulders above the rest, not only because of who he is or what he has done, but listen, it's also because of what he gives. Jesus is the greatest gift given, amen? And he's also the greatest gift giver. And here, in these final verses, in his closing prayer, Paul highlights four gifts that only Jesus can give. Now, we're not going to unwrap all four gifts this morning. Instead, for the sake of time, I just want to focus all of our attention on gift number one. And then next time, Lord willing, we're going to unwrap the rest. Okay, so here's the first gift that only Jesus can give. Jot this down. Jesus gives me peace. Jesus gives me peace. And notice this in our text. Look at verse 16. Just one verse for our spiritual nourishment this morning. And there's a lot in this verse. But here it is. Now may the Lord of who? Peace himself. Give you what? Peace. Notice, at all times. And in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Okay, so two times Paul uses the word peace, and please understand, Paul's not talking about the peace of this world. Okay, the world defines peace as a sense of calm, tranquility, quietness, well-being that comes when everything is going well. But listen, that's not true peace. I mean, a calm, tranquil feeling can be produced by lies. It can be produced by self-deception. It can be produced by unexpected good fortune. That quietness, that well-being, that feeling can be produced by the absence of conflict and trouble. Listen, it can be produced by drugs and alcohol. It can even come from just a good night's sleep. But listen, that kind of peace, the peace that the world gives, it's always shattered by trials. It never lasts. It's always shattered by sorrows and failures, regrets, disappointments, mistreatment. You see, true peace, the peace that only Jesus gives, is this. Jot this down. Peace is the deep, settled assurance that all is well between God and me because of God's sovereign control over my life for all time and eternity. That's true peace. Okay, so no matter what I see, no matter what I feel, no matter what's in the news, there's a God. This is going to be a great spot for an amen, so buckle up. There's a God who is ruling the universe. Okay, he's controlling everything. He is working all things, even the bad things that happen, he's working them for the good of those who love him. That's true peace. It's that settled assurance in my heart. It's a quiet confidence that no matter what storm is raging around me, I know my God is in control and he can be trusted. His promises are true, and what he is doing, what he is allowing, is best. That is awesome. All in favor of peace this morning? Okay, just me then, all right? Paul had it. Paul experienced it. The Thessalonians, they desperately needed it. Only Jesus can give it, and so Paul prayed for the Lord to grant it. And from his simple request, we find four characteristics of true peace. Here's the first, jot this down. Peace is divine. Peace is divine. Back to verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace, what's the next word? Himself. Okay, can you guess the key words in that opening verse? If you guessed Lord or peace, you're wrong. It's actually the words of and himself. You see, with Scripture, every word matters, including pronouns and prepositions. You're like, what are those? Go back to English class. But here, the preposition of, it means to derive from. And it's highlighting the source of true peace. And tell me, who or what is its source? The Lord. That's where peace derives from, the Lord. And to really stress this point, Paul adds that pronoun himself. Now, the Greek word is autos, and it actually stands in the beginning of the sentence in the original text. So really, that verse reads like this: himself, the Lord Jesus, is the source of peace. Listen, true peace comes only from the Lord because that is who he is. Peace is the very essence of his nature. Okay, what wet is to water, what heat is to fire, peace is to God. It's just one of his many attributes, which means this. Listen, this is going to blow your mind. Okay, God is never not at peace. God never has any discord within himself. Trust me, there's no strife in the Godhead. How about this? God is never stressed. God is never worried. God is never anxious. God is never nervous. God is never unsettled. Listen, church, God is never insecure. He's never scared. He's never threatened in any way. How about this? Try this on for size. God never panics or paces. God has never tossed or turned. God never bites his nails or wrings his hands. God never second guesses. God never perspires. Instead, listen, God is at all times perfectly calm, tranquil, and content. Or as I like to say, he is always cool as the other side of the pillow. How is that possible? Listen, there are no surprises for his omniscience. There are no powers that rival his omnipotence. There are no changes for his immutability. There are no threats to his sovereignty. There are no doubts to cloud his wisdom. Listen, there's no sin to stain his holiness. Even his wrath is clear, controlled, calm, calculated. Listen, God was and is and will always be at perfect peace. That's who he is. Isn't that good to know? That your God is a God of peace. And Scripture makes it abundantly clear that peace characterizes and flows from every member of the Godhead. In fact, one of the most common titles for God the Father is God of, can you guess? Peace. And now here, Jesus is called the Lord of Peace. Isaiah 9:6 calls him, do you know? The Prince of Peace. Okay, so if God the Father is the God of peace and Jesus is the Lord of peace and the Prince of Peace, what does that tell us about Jesus? It reveals his deity and equality with the Father. He's God, yo. He's God. And both the Father and the Son, Jesus, are the source of peace. And of course, we can't forget about that third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. He's called our comforter or our peace in John 14:26. Galatians 5:22 tells us that peace is one of the fruits of the, tell me, Spirit. Paul wrote this in Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, it is righteousness, it is joy, and it's peace, now check it, in the Holy Spirit. True peace is only found in the Godhead. The Father decreed it. The Son purchased it. The Spirit brings it. All three are the source of it. But sadly, so many people are looking for it in all the wrong places. Many think they can find peace in a relationship. They think it's found in riches. I gotta have more. People even think they can find it in being religious. Some are trying to find it within themselves. If I'm just a good person and I better myself, I'll find inner peace. Wrong. Others think they can find it in a substance. Sadly, there are many who think they can find it at the bottom of a bottle. But listen, no one and nothing in this world can bring an ounce of true peace. Why? True peace is divine. John 16:44 says, in this world, you will have only, do you know? Sorrows or tribulation. The word tribulation, it means trouble. It means pain. It means difficulty. It means sorrow. The total opposite of what? Peace. Why? The world's broken. It's broken by sin. Just watch the news. All humanity has fallen in sin. Watch the news. And so all you'll find in this world is just brokenness, tribulation, trouble, sorrow. And that's why no amount of money can buy you the peace your heart is longing for. I'm sorry to tell you this, but no number of vacations, not even retirement, can give you the rest your soul is longing for. Listen, a new car, a new boat, a new house, a new job, a new spouse cannot bring you an ounce of lasting joy and contentment. No prescription can calm your anxiety. No drug can really ease your pain. No amount of alcohol can erase your guilt and shame. No political party or figure can give us lasting security, prosperity, and unity. Why? True peace is divine. It's found in Jesus. You know him, you know peace. You don't know him, you don't know peace. It's divine. Here's the second characteristic. Peace is a divine gift. You're like, I can't buy it at a store? Correct. Okay, you can't purchase it at Walmart. Sorry, ladies, you can't even pick it up at Target. Some of you are trying. All right, it's a gift that only God gives. That's why we call it the peace of God. Back to verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself, what's the next word? Give. See, God gives it. May he give you peace. Now understand, God does not give his peace to everyone. You're like, you got a verse for that? Someone say you got a verse for that, Pastor. I knew you were going to ask that. And so I came prepared. Psalm 29:11 says, the Lord, okay, listen, the Lord will bless his people with peace. Okay, notice that verse doesn't say the Lord will bless all people with his peace. It says who? His people. Okay. Psalm 85:8 says, the Lord will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones. Notice, it doesn't read, the Lord will speak peace to all people, to everyone. Oh, speaking of the Lord of peace, Jesus himself, he promised to give his disciples and only his disciples his peace in John 14:26. Peace I leave with you. Then he said this, my peace I give to who? You. Not the world, not to all people. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Listen, you gotta be one of his people in order to have his peace. Like the Thessalonians, you need to be saved from your sin. And listen, no one is saved from sin. No one is a child of God apart from faith in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's Bible. Well, why doesn't God give true spiritual peace to unbelievers? Because righteousness and peace always go hand in hand. Those are two realities that God has joined. They are inseparably linked. You can't have one without the other. Psalm 85:10 says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And because all unbelievers are dead in sin, enslaved to sin, at peace with their sin, they cannot know true peace. And that's why Isaiah 48:22 says, there is no peace with the unrighteous. Charles Spurgeon once said, there cannot be peace between you and God while there is peace between you and your sin. See, here's the reality. You cannot have the peace of God until you have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, being declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, sadly, most people don't understand that we're born into this world at enmity with God, that we are in sin by nature and by action, separated from the God of peace. But the glorious news of the gospel is that Jesus came out of love sent by the Father to pay the price for your sins and mine, so that we could be forgiven, declared righteous, and receive eternal life. And all we have to do is just turn from our sin, embrace the Lord of peace, Jesus Christ, by faith for our forgiveness, and receive the free gift of eternal life. Amen? That's peace with God. And again, the peace of God, true peace, it is a gift that comes from having peace with God. No peace with God means no peace of God. Are you at peace with God this morning? Do you have the full assurance that you are saved, that you're forgiven, that your sins are gone, that heaven is your future? Do you have that peace? There's nothing better. If you don't, I hope you'll make that decision even while I'm up here preaching. Repent of your sin, embrace Christ by faith, and receive the free gift of eternal life. It is a life-changing decision. But peace is divine. Its source is God. It's a divine gift, one that God only gives to his people. Peace is a divine gift, always available. Back to verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace when, what does it say? At all times. Now, I got out my Bible study tools and my Greek lexicon, and I really parsed out those words this week. And do you know what at all times means? This is going to blow your mind, okay? At all times means at all times. Okay, what Paul is saying is this: true peace is always available for God's people. It's always at our disposal. But listen, if that's true, then why does Paul pray for the Thessalonians to have peace? Well, listen, as believers, we always have peace. But that peace can often be interrupted. We can even forfeit our peace. All in favor of honesty in church, raise your hand. Okay. How many of you have had a significant season in your life where you have not had peace of mind? Raise your hand. Yeah. Thanks for not leaving your pastor hanging. Okay, we all have. Well, here's the question. How does that peace get interrupted? How do we forfeit our peace at times? Well, you know your pastor loves lists, and so I can't preach a sermon without at least one list. And so here's a list just for you. Jot this down. 6 common peace killers. This is important. 6 common peace killers. Here's the first peace killer, sin. Sin. Remember, holiness and peace always go hand in hand. And so when sin is present, listen, peace is absent. You have a better chance of sucking health out of poison than you do peace out of sin. And the Thessalonians are a case in point. We know from Paul's 2 letters that there were some in this congregation who were lazy. They were able to work, but they were refusing to. We also know that there were others who were living sexually immoral. And because they were living in this repeated, unrepentant sin, there was no peace in their minds, and there was no peace in their ranks. You see, sin is a thief. It's a thief. It will rob your joy. It will steal your peace. Here's the second common peace killer. Jot this down. Uncertainty. What's going to happen in this upcoming election? Is the economy going to collapse? Am I going to lose my job? I'm going to be able to provide for my family. Ah! Everyone say, Pastor, calm down. I just described some of you. Uncertainty has interrupted your peace. Listen. We do not know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. And let me remind you that God has given us everything we need to know about the future right here. But listen, God doesn't give us every detail. And please listen, that's a good thing. We weren't wired to know all things. I mean, if we knew everything that was coming down the pipe, we couldn't handle it. Oh, I could. No, you couldn't. I mean, talk about anxiety. That's why Jesus said this: do not worry about what? Tomorrow. How's that going? Why? Because every day has enough trouble of its own. Listen, I'm telling you, peace is lost in worrying about tomorrow. It's a peace killer. So is this next thing. Jot this down. This might make some of you cringe. change. Who here likes change? Raise your hand. All hands better go down, right? No one likes change. Why? Believe it or not, you're a creature of habit, right? We all love schedules. We like a routine. We like structure. And so whether it's an address change or a career change, whether it's a change in our health or a change in our wealth, whether it's a change in our house or a change in our church, whether it's the change in the climate or change in our government, when change interrupts our lives, it can interrupt our peace, true or false. Just ask the Thessalonians. The moment these believers gave their lives to Jesus, their lives were changed forever. And listen, not necessarily for the better. You see, when they pledged their allegiance to Jesus Christ, they immediately suffered for it. They lost their jobs, some lost their homes, they lost friends, they lost family. We know for sure they all lost their spiritual mentors. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were run out of the city 3 weeks later. Talk about change. When all that change interrupted their lives, it interrupted their peace of mind. That's why Paul writes this letter and prays, may the Lord of peace give you what? Peace. Here's another common peace killer. This is a big one. Doubt. Doubt. Peace withers in a mind filled with doubts. Again, the Thessalonians prove it. Like you and I, they had all sorts of questions about the future. And when Paul was with them, he answered all of their questions. He taught them God's clear timetable of future events. Rapture first, then the tribulation, followed by the second coming of Jesus. However, when Paul was forced out, false teachers crept in and they taught all sorts of lies and disinformation about the future. They really muddied God's calendar of future events, which caused the Thessalonians to begin to doubt God's word. They doubt his plan, his promises, which interrupted his peace. See, when you begin to doubt who God is, when you begin to doubt his word, when you doubt his commands, when you doubt his plan, when you doubt his promises, that's not going anywhere good. You're forfeiting your peace. Here's a fourth common peace killer, fear. Phobias. You got a phobia? Believe it or not, my phobia, you ready for this? My greatest phobia are frogs. Like, when kids from the church find a frog and bring it to me, it's like, I will chop you in the throat, right? We all have phobias. But here's the thing about fear. Fear's a liar, okay? Fear is irrational. All right, so often, this is pretty amazing, so often, what we are most fearful of, it never happens. Did you know that? But you want to know what happens when you're fearful? You forfeit your peace. And that's why Scripture commands us, listen, Scripture commands us to fear not over 356 times. That's one fear not for every day of the year. But listen, when I fear the what ifs, peace withers. Six common peace killers: sin, uncertainty, change, doubt, fear. Here's the last one, conflict. Now, in every relationship, there will be conflict. A lot of spouses are like, amen. It's inevitable, but listen to me. When you refuse to do what you can to resolve the conflict, when you refuse to humble yourself and say, I am sorry I blew it, or when you refuse to be merciful and extend forgiveness, you are forfeiting your peace. Just ask the Thessalonians. Not everything in this church was copacetic. They weren't just sitting around singing Kumbaya every day. We're told that there were some in this congregation who were lazy. They were able to work, but refusing to. And because they weren't working, they couldn't pay their bills. So how did they make ends meet? They just mooched off their church family. That caused some riff. That caused some waves. That caused some conflict. And that's one of the reasons why Paul put pen to paper and sent out this letter, was to help resolve this conflict. There's a whole chapter on it. Why? Because peace withers in a life filled with unresolved conflict. This isn't my notes, but I just feel led to say this. Could the reason be why peace is absent in your life is because you have some conflict that you are unwilling to resolve? If so, make the first move. Humble yourself. Make a phone call. Write a letter. Reach out, say, I'm sorry. I want to work this out with you. When unresolved conflict persists, peace withers. Okay, so those are the most common peace killers. Are you familiar with those murderers? Have any of those things recently robbed you of your peace? Have you allowed those things to forfeit your peace? Well, here's the question. How do we regain our peace when it's interrupted? I lied. I have another list for you. So here's two lists, right? Here's another list. Jot this down. Four things I must do to regain the peace of God. Okay? When God's peace is interrupted from my life or I forfeit it, this is what I got to do. Okay, four things. Number one, trust in God. You have to fight for peace. Like the psalmist did in Psalm 56, verse 3. He says, when I'm afraid, when someone comes at me with a frog and I'm afraid, when I'm anxious, he says this, I choose to put my trust in you, O God, in whose word I praise. When I trust in God, I'm not afraid. What can men do to me? See, sometimes when anxiety, difficulty threatens your peace, you got to put on your boxing gloves and go toe-to-toe. You got to fight for your peace. How? The psalmist shows us. First and foremost, listen, no offense, stop listening to you.
What if this happens? What if that happens? What if?
All that does is feed your fear. So stop listening to yourself, and then this, start preaching to yourself. Listen, no one preaches to you more than you do. I'm just a part-time preacher. I get an hour. You get every day. And so when difficulty and worry threatens your peace, preach to yourself like the psalmist. Preach to yourself who God is. Remind yourself in that moment of his many, many attributes. Remind yourself of his nature and his character and his glory. In that moment, preach to yourself what God has done. Remind yourself of his perfect track record of faithfulness, how he has never failed you and he will never fail you. Preach to yourself what God has promised to do. Remind yourself of his many great and precious promises found in his word. I'm telling you, preaching to yourself, it feeds your faith. That's how you fight for your peace. Stop listening to you. Start preaching the truth. That's how you regain your peace. Here's the second thing I must do. Sometimes you need to turn from sin. Peace is lost in a life of sin. It withers in a life filled with hypocrisy. Just ask King David. Do you remember his affair with Bathsheba? Do you remember the cover-up? How he murdered her husband Uriah? Did you know that David attempted to hide that great wickedness for over a year? And during that time, he was never more miserable. My man was so full of guilt and shame, he couldn't eat, he couldn't sleep. He could not silence his conscience. But when David was done hiding, when he repented and came clean and turned from his sin. Psalms 53 and 52, says, God restored to him the joy and the peace of his what? His salvation. Could the reason be why you have no peace in your life is because you are hiding sin in your life? You can hide that sin from your spouse, your small group, your pastor, but you cannot hide it from God. The Bible says God will not be mocked. Be sure your sin will find you out. And listen, if you really are his child, he loves you with an everlasting love. And you can't dig a hole deep enough so that you can hide that. That God in his love and his grace won't dig it up and bring it out. Maybe that's what God is doing in this very moment. He is using his word to take you to the mat, to pull you out of that sin so you can have peace again. You want it? You want joy? Repent. Don't run from God. Run to him. Don't cover that anymore. Come clean with it. And then go and make things right with those your sin has injured. I'm telling you, God will restore to you the joy and the peace of your salvation. Okay, four things we must do to regain our peace when it's interrupted. Got to trust in God. I got to turn from sin if need be. Then this, take to obedience. I used to tell my teenagers as a youth pastor all the time, soul pleasure, obedience, is far greater than sin pleasure, disobedience. An obedient life, I'm telling you, it is a peace-filled life. As God promised the Israelites in Leviticus 26:3, if you walk in my statutes and you keep my commandments so as to carry them out, that's obedience. God says, I will grant peace in your land. To the Romans, Paul wrote, there will be glory, there will be honor, there will be peace to everyone who does good. That's obedience. A peace-filled life is an obedient one. Is God's peace missing? Could the reason be you're not following the Lord's leading? Maybe the Holy Spirit has been prompting you to sign up for a ministry and to really start serving, but you keep pushing that off. Maybe the Lord has been prompting you to extend an apology to someone you've wronged or to forgive someone who has wronged you, and you just keep ignoring that. Maybe the Holy Spirit has been prompting you to get baptized, to go public with your faith, but you're afraid to get your hair wet. How about this? Maybe the Holy Spirit has been prompting you to share your faith with the guy in the cubicle next to you at work, but you keep pushing that off. You've been ignoring those promptings. That's grieving, that's quenching the Spirit. And when you do, you're forfeiting that fruit of the Spirit, peace. You want to regain your peace? Take to obedience. Turn from sin if necessary. Trust in God. And here's the last thing. Talk through prayer. Talk through prayer. When peace has been interrupted, you must pray and ask the God of peace, the Prince of Peace, to restore it. That's what Philippians 4:6 is all about. You know that verse, Philippians 4:6? It starts with this. Are you ready? Be anxious for nothing. How's that going? That's a hard verse, yo. Okay, be anxious for nothing. How, Paul? Well, here it is. Here's the answer. Be anxious for nothing. That interrupts your peace. And when it does, here's the answer. But in everything, by what's the next word? Do you know? Prayer. There's the great neglect. You know, there's a lot of books out there that talk about, you know, peace of mind and mental health, but you want to know what most of those books do not include? a chapter on prayer. And God says the answer to anxiousness is prayerfulness. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, that's prayer, with thanksgiving in prayer, let your request be made known to God. That's prayer. And notice the result. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now understand, when Paul says prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, he's not talking about little prayers. You know, a quick prayer before a meal or a popcorn prayer before you go to bed. God's talking about big prayer. And here's what I mean by big prayer. By myself, kneel down, out loud, with a list, fervent prayer. You have a prayer time like that for 5 or 10 minutes, a river of peace is rushing down the parched canyon of your anxiety. You're like, but only for a little while. Soon I'll be anxious again. Pray again. But I'm going to be on my knees for a while. Get some knee pads. Because listen, I have found this. My knees cannot knock when I'm kneeling on them. You want peace? Talk through prayer. Okay, peace is divine. It's a divine gift. It's a divine gift always available. And here's the last characteristic. Peace is a divine gift always available in every circumstance. Look at verse 16 one more time. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every circumstance. You see how I got my point? I literally stole it from the verse. I asked God, he said it was good. But I want you to notice, it doesn't say some circumstances. It doesn't say most circumstances. Tell me, it says what? Every. Do you know what every circumstance means? Very good, every circumstance, very good. Bible scholar, listen, every circumstance means when times are good and when times are bad. Every circumstance means, listen, when I'm healthy as an ox and when I'm sick as a dog. Perfect cue for that cough. Every circumstance means when all my bills are paid and when I'm behind on my bills. Every circumstance means when I'm promoted at work and when my work is terminated. Every circumstance means when all my kids are following Jesus and when they're not. That hit home for some of you. Every circumstance means when everyone is at the family reunion, but also means when you're at the graveside of a loved one. That hit home for all of us. You see, every circumstance means there's not a situation too dark, too difficult, that God's peace cannot sustain me. Paul experienced this peace in his darkest hours. And he is now longing for God to grant the Thessalonians that same peace so that no matter how dark life gets for them, they would experience settled confidence and unshakable joy amid the darkness. And I'm telling you, God heard and he answered that prayer. You see, when Paul was run out of the city, the persecution didn't let up. It actually increased. Satan just kept turning up the heat. Yet, what do we see? We see the Thessalonians persevering through all that suffering. Paul, he sent Timothy back to check on these believers. And what does he see? He doesn't see them huddled in a corner. What he saw was he actually saw them following Jesus more closely. He saw them loving Jesus and one another more deeply. He actually saw them proclaiming Jesus in his gospel even more boldly. How is that possible? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. It has the power to sustain you in every situation, even the darkest, most difficult of circumstances. This is McLaren Hospital. It's located in the beautiful downtown city of Flint, Michigan. And believe it or not, this is one of my favorite places on earth. 10 years ago, I became a type 1 diabetic and didn't know it until I was on my deathbed. My wife found me in a coma, and I was rushed to this hospital. You can see my room, top floor, middle window. I almost died in that room, 15 minutes from death. My wife almost became a widow in that room. My kids almost lost their dad in that room. That was a difficult time for my family. Very dark. But in that very same room, I have never experienced the presence of God in His peace in such a deep way. I came out of my coma 3 days later, and my sugar was so bad I couldn't see anything. I was blind as a bat. And so I couldn't read my Bible. And so I downloaded the church app on my phone, the fake Bible, I call it, and I put in my earbuds, and I fought for my peace, and I just listened to the word read over and over and over and over, and in that moment, it was like, God's in control. What God is doing in this, it's best. I'm going to see His goodness in it, because that's who He is. See, in that room, I learned firsthand how the peace of God is able to sustain you in the darkest, most difficult of circumstances. In fact, every day that I would leave the church office and drive home, I would actually drive through the city of Flint, which no one does. And I would stop at that hospital, and I would get out of my car, and I would look up at that window, and I would thank God for being the God of peace. I can't even look at that picture. I'm thankful for that room. But let me ask you, what comes to your mind when you hear the word peace? You're like, not a hospital. Maybe for some of you, you think of the beach, the sand, the sun, the sound of the waves, paradise. That's peace to you. Maybe you're not a beach person, you're more of a lake person. And so you think of a still, calm lake. No waves, no noise, no rush, just still, calm waters. Maybe you're an introvert, and so you think of a cabin deep in the woods, right? No people, no distractions, no hustle, no bustle, just you, nature, and a book. That is peace. You. But here's the reality. True peace really looks something like this. Are you ready? Whoop, I jumped the gun. That's what true peace looks like. It's true. You see, it's easy to have peace when the sun is shining, when the waters are calm and you're on vacation at the beach or at the lake or at the family cabin. But true peace, God's peace, sustains His people in the most tumultuous times. It's when the days are dark and the needs are great. It's when the waters are roaring and you're feeling like you're sinking that that's where the real peace is. As the old hymn says, when peace like a what? River attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is what? There's the peace. It is what? It is well. It is well with my what? Soul. Peace is divine. It's a divine gift. It's a divine gift always available, and it's a divine gift always available in every circumstance. And so may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times in every circumstance. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what You allowed us to glean from this one verse. Thank You for the reminder that you're the source of peace. You are peace. Peace isn't something you just do or give. It's who you are. You're the God of peace. And Father, that's so good to know, because in this world, we'll have everything but peace at times. But if we have you, if we have peace with you through faith in Jesus, we can have peace in every situation, in every circumstance, no matter how dark or difficult it may be. It's your peace that sustains us. And God, it surpasses all understanding. In other words, it's out of this world. It can't be explained. It can't be comprehended. It leaves a lost world amazed. So Father, may we remember that one of the greatest ways that we can put the gospel on display is by having your peace on display in our lives. They look at what we're going through and people are like, how are you able to endure that? It's not me. It's Jesus in me. It's his peace given to me by his Spirit. And you can have that peace. It's found in Jesus. Oh God, I pray that we as your people would know your peace today and tomorrow. That God, when it's interrupted, we would do what we need to do to regain it. It's such a blessing, such an opportunity for us to reach the lost world. And so I pray as Paul prayed, may the Lord of peace himself give us peace at all times, in every circumstances, and all God's people said, amen.
Amen.